A few weeks ago, I put a question out on Facebook to people who preach regularly in church, friends of mine who are ministers, vicars, whatever it may be, to say, if you could have your church believe just one thing, really believe it and really accept it, what would you want that one thing to be? I had about sort of 18, 19 different responses, some directly, some through personal messages and other things. And I was surprised to find out that every single one of them was different. In a way, I was surprised, but in another way, I wasn't. Because the reality is we have those experiences, don't we? Those experiences of God or of reading his word or him doing something in our lives. And when that experience happens, we desperately want other people to experience that same thing or to know that same thing. We'll all have things that we're passionate about, things that make us tick, things that we just really want everybody to know. And this morning, it's mine. It's the thing I really want everybody to know, and it's not insignificant that it's fallen on Father's Day, because the absolute heart for me is that everybody in this room, everybody in the church, everybody throughout the world knows that God is Father and we are his children. I think that there is such a significant thing in that one truth that this nation particularly needs more than ever before. This is the most fatherless this nation has ever been. And I think the results that we're seeing in society are a direct impact of that fact. And never more than before now, I can't get that sentence out, has God wanted us to know that he's a perfect father. And it, for me, is the centrality of the gospel message. Now, obviously, you'll sit there thinking, hang on, no, the centrality of the gospel message is Jesus. Surely, Jesus came to die on the cross, forgive us our sins, rose from the dead, giving us life. Absolutely, that's the center of the gospel. But really, the question is, why did he do that? And the reason is so that we would know the Father. And that's clear in John 14 that we just heard read so beautifully, that just that incredible picture where Jesus is talking to his disciples and to everyone around him about his relationship with the Father and how he desires that we all have that same relationship. And that's a summary, really, of the whole of John's gospel. As you read through John's gospel, the theme is about the holiness and the wonder of God, but also his relationship with the Father. It's the message that John really wants to get across, is that Jesus was the Son of the Father and wants us to be entering into that relationship. It's a theme of Paul throughout all of his writings, not just in the Galatians reading that we just heard, which is a beautiful summary of it, but also in most of the prayers that he prays for his church. He prays that they may know the Father. In most of the things he says when he's talking about their relationship, their identity, he will draw it back to the Father, and he is summing up this importance of us knowing that God is Father. And we've been doing Romans 8, we're still doing Romans 8, and this week I think we come to what is the tip of Mount Everest. Because we talked about how Romans is the Himalayas of the New Testament, where we get perspective of the whole of God's story, and that Romans 8 is the Mount Everest. And so Romans 8:15, that we are sons and daughters of God, the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father, is the very tip of that Everest. Because there is no better place to view life than from the lap of your Father God. That's where we get true perspective on the things that Rick has been saying this morning, the struggles and the challenges and the difficulties of life. When we are in the lap of our Father God, that's where we find our true perspective. Knowing that he is a perfect, perfect father. Last week, I asked the question, what was God doing before he created the world? And it's a really significant question to ask, because that will give you a little bit of a picture of how you view God. Was he planning? Was he plotting? Was he sitting? Was he waiting? What was he doing? Well, he was a father. So he was loving the son. Before he made anything, he was loving the Son. And everything he's done since then is an overflow of that love that they couldn't keep to themselves, bought by the Spirit. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together in perfect unity. I remember being at college and us having a lecture about the cross and the difficulty that people have for the cross. Why is the Father doing that to the Son? It's not the Father doing anything to the Son. It's the Trinity working in perfect unity and partnership to bring about God's plan for you and for me so that we can know the Father. It's this wonderful bringing together into the community. And knowing God as Father is central to our faith. And it's not just me that thinks this. And I'm going to warn that this quote that I'm about to give comes with a warning that it's not weak in its tone, because it comes from a guy called Packer. And most people who've read Packer will know that Packer doesn't mince his words. J.I. Packer, he doesn't hold back. He's written a book called Knowing God, which is not a bedtime read because you have to be awake to read it. It's very, very rich with theology, but he says this. Not that we should judge other people, but if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and of having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it may mean he has not understood Christianity very well at all. God is your father. Jesus came that you may know that God is your father, and the Spirit is given to us to seal that identity as heirs, as sons and daughters of God, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. It's a wonderful, wonderful reality. And we know that the term father is a loaded one. We know it can be a really difficult one for many people to understand and comprehend. It can come with all kinds of emotional feelings and baggage from our past. And we talk about this every year on Father's Day, that we acknowledge that today is a difficult day for some as well as a celebration for many. And whether you knew your father, whether your father was absent, distant in your life, authoritarian, a good example or a bad example of what a father should be, whatever kind of relationship you may have had, even if you had a brilliant relationship with your father, the important thing to remember on this Father's Day is who your father was first. And I think that's summed up in this quote here. One's heart goes out to the children of difficult and terrible fathers. And those of us who are fathers ourselves know that we too often are far from perfect. But God the Father is not called Father because he copies our earthly fathers. He is not some pumped up version of your dad. To transfer the failings of earthly fathers onto God quite simply is a misstep. Instead, things are the other way around. It is that all human fathers are supposed to reflect him. He is a perfect father, and he was your father first. I could preach about this for hours. I could preach about this for the rest of my life, and I'm probably going to. But about a year ago, I was in Spotlight, and I heard Anne share her testimony. And as we were putting this sermon series together, I thought, actually, you guys need to hear that as well. So I'm going to invite Anne up, and she's going to share a bit of her story before we pray.
How do you picture God? How you see something affects your whole life. In January of last year, I realized that my 95-year-old mother was wearing someone else's glasses. And looking back over photographs on my phone, she'd been wearing them for 8 months. It had affected every part of her life. She couldn't see her plate of food properly. She couldn't read. She couldn't see the controls on the TV remote. She couldn't hear properly. Wearing the wrong glasses, not being able to see clearly, was affecting every part of Mum's life. How do you see God? And does that change over time? When I was 7, I pictured God as a dignified older person seated on a raised platform and with an open book on his knees in which I knew my every misdeed was written. I knew I had to confess my sins, and my prayer time consisted of just that, telling God what I'd done wrong that day, reminding him of a few from yesterday in case, and for thoroughness, a few anticipated ones from tomorrow. And looking back, I can recall other pictures of God. God is an orchestral conductor micromanaging my life. God as a teacher with a rigid theological curriculum to be learnt. Can you imagine how these pictures affected my life and my relationship with God? The theme of God being a father is to be found throughout the Old Testament. Because of Carl's challenges to read whole chunks of the Bible as I would read a novel, over Lent I read John's Gospel and a theme jumped out. Jesus explaining to his disciples that his father is their father. And as J.B. Phillips records chapter 5 verse 20, what the Son does is always modelled on what the Father does. The title of J.B. Phillips's book, Your God is Too Small, always speaks to me as well. Now this becomes the fundamental view of God, to be in relationship with him. My parents introduced me to the Bible and to Jesus. But it wasn't until we were married and worshipping in Chorley Wood that David and I met the Holy Spirit in a gentle and personal way. David and some of his friends at university had been brave enough to rethink what they believed. The phrase we all used was, God has no grandchildren. I wasn't brave enough to think deeply about the things I knew. We were at a busy time of life in Chorley Wood. We had four children, and David spent 3 years on the staff responsible for youth and children's work. It seemed we had little personal time. But one personal lesson I do recall learning. God made us all individuals and all different. He loves each of us, and though I was very overweight, I had to acknowledge that God loved the unique me, and he doesn't make mistakes, so I needed to love myself. I find it's only when you look back on big crises that you realize how significant they are. Nothing is wasted with God. He uses life events and our emotions to deepen our relationship with him, although we probably won't spot it at the time. During our time in Chorley Wood and 10 years apart, we had two close family deaths to cancer. I heard on a Friday that my father was to have spinal cancer surgery. On the Saturday, I arranged tickets to fly to Rhodesia with Joanna, who was 9 months old. And in the days before credit cards, being able to pay for that was something of a miracle. Possible only because we had the deposit for a house we were buying sitting in our current account. We were flying out on the Sunday evening. In the morning, I got out of the car at church. A lady oncologist was doing the same, and we exchanged 4 words. I said, spinal cancer. She said, always terminal. Dad died 10 weeks later, aged 49. God had allowed me to be the one prepared for his death. The story goes on because our twins were born the day before the first anniversary of Dad's death. Our Father God's caring detail, as viewed in retrospect. How do you see God? As humans, we like to have things we recognize. We personify animals and enjoy cartoon characters with human emotions. And historically, philosophers have debated whether God had substance or was spiritual, with the debate lasting well over 1,000 years until the Middle Ages. But let's go back to our readings. Romans 8 talks of receiving the spirit of sonship. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. This is the same message as our Galatians reading, starting at 3:16 for context. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, so you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has also made you an heir. And at the end of Romans 8, the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? What is special about a relationship? We notice family likenesses in each other. So do we see ways in which we are like God? What a thought. After my first grandson, Nicholas, was born, Joanna and I were amazed and emotional about the dimples on his cheeks, just like David's, who died 3 years before. That felt like a gift from God, our loving Father. How do we recognize human likenesses? Its appearance, tone of voice, gestures, mannerisms, attitude. A lot of the things which even adopted children of human parents exhibit. They don't strive to be like that. It just happens as they live in close contact with their family. And I'm challenged by that. Am I living in close contact with God, my Father? As I emptied my mother's Bible of the photos she kept there, I found one of her mother at my age now and was quite shocked to see a likeness I'd not anticipated. I've said that we see things in retrospect, and it may be a good practice occasionally to look back reflectively at the significant life events and decisions and note what God did. The second family death in our Chorleywood years was when David's sister was widowed. There was a lot of grief and sadness. Liz still says that Hugh, who died at 33, was the love of her life. But a few years later, she remarried and had two children, and last year became a grandmother. She taught me that you can shout about your anger to God. He listens and still loves. When David was told his cancer was terminal, I had one significant bout of railing against God, telling him I did not want to be a church widow. We had quite enough of those already. But the next 13 months were special in many ways. We made memories and grieved together before he died. And now I see that not having him to lean on has strengthened my own faith. I've done a lot of things I'd never have tackled if we'd been puttering around together in retirement, not least standing up here. A wise friend once said that guidance is doing the next most obvious thing, meaning that later on you'll see God's hand and be amazed. So with my understanding of God, he's not like me. He doesn't have human emotions. He wants me to be like him. His work is never finished. Nothing is wasted with God. He uses the things we go through to draw us further into a relationship with him. He wants to love me, to be with me throughout my life. God doesn't send tough situations in order to test me or help me to grow, but he promises to be with me and love me during them. I'd like to quote to conclude with a quote from Desmond Tutu, which he wrote in his mid-80s. And you'll recall a lot of what Desmond Tutu went through in the times of apartheid and immediately afterwards. When I read this, I can hear his voice and his giggle. And I'm awfully sorry that you won't be able to hear that as well as I read it to you. Dear child of God, you are loved with a love that nothing can shake, a love that loved you long before you were created, a love that will be there long after everything has disappeared. You are precious, with a preciousness that is totally quite immeasurable. And God wants you to be like God, filled with life and goodness and laughter and joy. God, who is forever pouring out God's whole being from all eternity, wants you to flourish. God wants you to be filled with joy and excitement and ever longing to be able to find what is so beautiful in God's creation. The compassion of so many, the caring, the sharing. And God says, please, my child, help me. Help me to spread love and laughter and joy and compassion. And you know what, my child? As you do this, hey presto, you discover joy. Joy which you had not sought comes as the gift, as almost the reward for this non-self-regarding caring for others. Amen.
Thanks, Anne. Just to emphasize something that we said last week as well as part of our Pentecost thing. All through my Christian life, I've grown up with and known the phrase, I want to be more like Jesus. And it's been a prayer of mine for many, many years. Lord, help me to be more like Jesus. And the question is, what do we mean when we say that? Is it that I want to be more like Jesus in how he performed miracles? Well, yeah, God wants us to do that, to perform miracles and to see wonders as Jesus did. Is it I want to be more like Jesus in how I speak to others? Well, yes, absolutely. God wants us to be more like Jesus in those ways. Is it in how I live my life, in the way I go about conducting myself? Yes, of course, I want to be more like Jesus in all of those things. But the primary way that God wants us to be more like Jesus is in how he loves the Father. And how he relates to the Father. If you want to be more like Jesus, then we need to love the Father more. And no matter how much I preach on it, no matter how much Anne shares her wonderful testimony, no matter how many people get up here and speak about the Father heart of God, it's a work of the Spirit. Because as Paul says in Romans, it's his Spirit interceding with our spirit, joining with our spirit that we may cry, Abba, Father. Because the Spirit reveals to us the Son shows us the love of the Father. It's a Trinitarian thing. So perfect that Trinity Sunday has fallen on Father's Day, the week after Pentecost, because it's in this place we can know the Father. And if there are challenges and barriers to that, don't change your picture of God. Change what needs to change in your life so that you can see him to be the Father he needs to be. If you need counseling for that, get counseling for that with no shame. If you need to share with others the difficulties you've had with your own father, share that with others so that they can walk with you through that. If you're struggling to be the father you know you're desperate to be for your own children, then work with other fathers to grow in that way. But whatever it takes, with the help of the Spirit showing you the Son, this Father's Day, know that he is a perfect Father, and every single person in this room, without exception, is a chosen child of God. Not forced on him by circumstances, but chosen by him as a loving, perfect Father.